Somewhere about 1980 or so, I got myself in trouble for putting the names of a married couple on the prayer list in the bulletin. I had found them on an old dusty church roll at my office at the time. But in the 2 years I had been at that church, I had never met these people. The husband's mother happened to be there and immediately demanded that I remove their names from the prayer list, declaring that these people have been Christians for many years. They just didn't have time to get to church. When I did get the opportunity to meet them, there was nothing there to indicate that they had ever had any interest in Christ. Their language was foul and hateful and worldly. They were completely uninterested in coming to church. I spoke to them about their condition and need, but as far as I know, they both died in a lost state. Why was Mom so angry and insistent that we not express concern for their spiritual condition? There are a couple of reasons, I believe. These two had made a profession of faith. They had been baptized and joined the church when they were children. Therefore, in Mom's mind, no matter what, they were Christians. And the second reason was simple embarrassment. She couldn't stand the thought of the church members thinking that her children were not Christian. I guess we should ask ourselves today what we think about those who say they are Christians but show no evidence of it in their lives. Perhaps they're not outwardly evil. In fact, they may be some of the nicest people you've ever met, but they have no interest in God, Christ, the church, the people of God, or His Word, the Bible. Could they still be Christian? Does salvation change and redirect a person, or is it a secret, hidden thing that waits in the background, unseen and inactive until death comes? Then it whisks off to heaven those who have never loved God, Christ, His people, or His Word. Sadly, many millions believe that this is true. And these folks go by a number of names or phrases. They are called the uncommitted, saved but uncommitted. Carnal Christians, you recognize that. Christians refer to them as backslidden people or those who have taken Christ as Savior but not as Lord of their lives. All kinds of phrases used and developed to describe these people who want nothing to do with the Lord, but we call them Christian. What does the Scripture say about this? Let's take a look. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 is where we begin. And there we find these words. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope, that is the hope of Christ's return and of finally being holy as He is holy, everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself in this life just as He is pure. Verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin at all. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him sins. In other words, no Christian sins as a lifestyle. It is not their goal to get in as much disobedience on any given day as possible before the sun sets. He says no one who sins or lives a life of disobedience to the Word of God has seen Him or knows Him. Such a person, beloved, is not a Christian. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. There is so much deception on this very point. There are reports and surveys that conclude that 3/4 of this nation, that they're Christian, that they're born again, that they're going to heaven. I tell you, it is not true. Listen to the Word of God. Let no one deceive you. Don't let anyone tell you any different than what the Bible says. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as Jesus is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. If there are any archery fanatics in here this morning, what do? Before a season, you practice. You practice, you shoot, and you shoot so that you can hit that bullseye or that plastic deer that you have in your backyard. You practice so you can shoot more accurately. This text says that if you are not practicing righteousness so as to learn more and more what it means to please God and live for God, you have no heart for God. And it says that if you are practicing sinful behavior as if you wanted to hone it and finally be called to the Sin Olympics, you are no child of God. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins as a lifestyle knows Him or has seen Him. Let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And when we lay our hands to sin, what happens? He has a holy fit. He won't let us stay there. He makes us let it go. He calls us to repentance. He convicts our soul and we turn. The Spirit abides in us so that we cannot continue living a life of sin because we are born of God. Verse 10, by this, that is, by a person's response to God, Christ, His Word, and His relationship to the church, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. We just make it complicated. Well, that person made a profession of faith 40 years ago, and they don't go to church anywhere. I don't believe they ever have, and I think they were baptized, and we just make it complicated. It's not complicated. You either love God and His house and His people and His Word or you don't. Salvation is becoming a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus. Not a waver as He goes one way and you go the other. I'll see you in heaven, I have other things to do. No. A Christian follows Jesus according to the Word. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The guesswork's taken out of the equation. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, anyone who does not habitually and purposely live by faith in Christ as directed by the Scriptures is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. How many people do you know who don't go to church and they have some little comment about, I don't like the people there. All they do is fight or criticize, or there's cliques, and they have all kinds of things to say, but they don't love the people of God. They don't want to be there. God says the one who does not love his brother, the one who says he's a Christian and would therefore be the brother to other Christians, and this person doesn't love them, this person doesn't know God. He's not a Christian. Friend, these are facts. They're real and true. They identify each and every one of us in this building today as either children of God or children of the devil. These are not words of a bygone era that have nothing to do with our modern day. These are the words of God. Salvation is not some benign and active, lifeless thing based on an act or statement made years ago or even yesterday. Salvation is a powerful, life-giving act of God whereby we are not only forgiven, but changed forever from the inside out. By this act of God upon our never-dying souls, we become lovers of God and Christ and God's Word and God's people and haters of sin in us and in others. Make sure that no one deceives you. Don't let anyone make you comfortable with your profession of faith or your baptism or your church membership. If there is no fruit of righteousness in your life, flee to Christ now. You need Jesus. You need a new heart. Well, return with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says that in light of the great salvation we enjoy by faith in Jesus, we ought to live in a certain way. First, he tells us, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We've been loved by God in Christ with a love that has forgiven our sins, provides everything necessary for life and godliness, tolerates our nonsense. He is merciful and kind, and this is the love with which you and I are to love one another. Moving on, we find some valuable instruction for both the Christian and the unbeliever. Verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Oh my goodness! Did you hear that? Must not even be named, hinted at. Immorality is sex outside of marriage. Impurity is lustful living. Greed is the consuming desire to have more. These things must not be named. There mustn't be a hint of such defilement in the life of the Christian. He continues in verse 4, and there must be no filthiness, means obscenity, and silly talk, that's conversation empty of any value, or coarse jesting, that is that kind of insinuating conversation that refers to and implies that which you are ashamed to say outright, or that which you feel needs to be whispered. Let me tell you something. You don't want everybody to know, but you know that this person will tolerate it. They might even think it's funny. But it's obscenity. It's filthiness. Must be no filthiness or silly talk, of course, jesting, which are not fitting. Again, it's the polka dots and stripe thing. Christians wear a lifestyle, and it needs to match the purity of the Spirit that lives within them. It needs to match their profession and their declaration that I am going to follow Jesus from this day on. It needs to match. He says, rather than do all this, give thanks. Doesn't that feel weird? Isn't that a kind of an odd statement to throw in there? Doesn't seem like it fits right off, but it really does, and it fits perfectly. You know, we Christians are like all humans. We have a need to be cheered up, to have a hoot, as some of us would put it. Do something for stress relief. We need a change of pace, a vacation perhaps. Prior to our becoming disciples of Jesus, we would gather together to tell jokes, sometimes filthy jokes. We would engage in empty conversation till the cows come home. Do any number of things that might not be appropriate or profitable for the Christian. We have to learn how to relax in a different way, folks. For instance, along with talking about the hunt, the fish, the bow, the gun, the golf course, the subject of conversation in our gatherings, in our parties, if you will, our fellowship times, the subject of conversation should include the discussion of grace and forgiveness and God's provision, the gift of a good husband and wife and children. Let's talk about something funny that happened last week. Eat some good food and so on and have a hoot. Do you like hooting? I do. It's wonderful to laugh and just go home with your ribs sore because you've had such a good time with the people of God. We can and should speak of God's love and grace and provision and have fun with one another in a God-honoring way. But most of all, we should be thankful and tell others how thankful we are. What joy it brings to the hearts and minds of God's children when they share with one another what God has been doing in their lives. That's a good topic for a time of fellowship, isn't it? Instead of having anything to do with worldly or ungodly things, the apostle tells us to be thankful and enjoy God. Verse 5. For this you know with certainty. Talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class. Paul assumes here that Christians know what is about to be said. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. It is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Believe it. This is true. You know this with certainty. The word immoral is also translated fornicator, a person who habitually has sex outside of marriage in total disregard to the commands of God, or an impure person, or a covetous man. Remember what covetousness is according to the Scripture. It is one who lusts after what is not his. A covetous person is possessed by the desire to possess the things of this world, so much so that they have no time for God, no regard for His Word. Therefore, this person who is an idolater, did you know that? That covetousness is exactly the same thing as idolatry. This man who is an idolater, his or her God is the satisfaction of their own lust. No person like this has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You see, God doesn't care about your comfort, and for this few minutes up here, I don't either. I don't care if you like what's being said. I just want to say it well and say it clearly. If you're offended, if you're embarrassed, if your heart is broken, if you're saying, I'll never come back, then God bless you. It's been good having you here. But you better listen to this. No such person will enter the kingdom of God. No such person has an inheritance with God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anyone tell you, it's okay, baby. It's your life. It's none of anybody's business. For because of these things, the wrath, the indignation and anger of God comes upon the sons, the offspring, the children of disobedience. Let no one deceive you. If sin characterizes your life, if you are sexually promiscuous, possessed with the things of this world in a covetous fashion, the satisfaction of your flesh, you are not a Christian and you will not go to heaven when you die. You better live it up now because hell is forever. It doesn't end. It doesn't get better. You'll not join your friends for an eternal rockin' party. Have you ever heard him say that? You going to hell? Well, we'll just have a party down there with all my friends. Boy, do you have something coming. It's the biggest barbecue you've ever been to. Mercy sakes, you are not joining your friends for fun in the world that you love of nastiness and filth and sin. Rather, you will experience what the Bible calls weeping and gnashing of teeth and torment without end. Since Christians know these things with certainty, Paul's instruction is no surprise. You see why I kind of emphasize that phrase? We know with certainty. The modern day Christian does not know this with certainty. Their minds are filled with all kinds of nerf theology that's just got all the edges cut off of it so that it doesn't hurt anybody's feelings. But that is not God's truth. He doesn't love everybody and have a wonderful plan for their life. He hates wickedness and will send the sinner into an eternal hell who does not repent and come to Him. It's not toy stuff. It's not funny. It's real. Verse 7. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. Just stop there for just a moment. We have no room to be cocky or think that we're above anybody. We were just like everybody else. It is only grace that has made a difference. I'm a scum dog from the head of my the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, but for the grace of God. He cleansed me. He washed me. Otherwise, I would be lost forever. We were formerly exactly the same. This is who you used to be when you did not know the truth about your sin and God and Christ. But now you are light, meaning you know the truth and the God of truth. You are light, the Lord. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The fruit of the light, the result of the knowledge of the gospel and of believing that Christ is the only one who can forgive our sins and save us from judgment. The fruit of this light consists in all goodness, that is uprightness of heart and life, and righteousness, that is integrity and virtue and purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting, and the truth as found in the Bible. The saved person is therefore always trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Is that the occupation of your life? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord? Do you care how you treat your husband? Do you care how you treat your wife? Children who claim to be Christian, do you care how you treat your parents? Do you treat them with respect? Or do you tell them what they can do with their instructions? This is a message for every soul in this house. Every one of us. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is the character of the children of God. They're always concerned about what pleases God. And this is why we study the Bible privately and together when we come to church. God says that all His children, all believers in Jesus, are to make it a habit to be in church with the people of God. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. There are some people got no use for the church of Jesus Christ. Mostly because of us. They don't like the people there. What they don't understand is that if there are faults in us, and there are just as many in you. Someone said that been looking for a perfect church. And another guy says, well, I hope you don't find it. He says, what do you mean? Because once you go through the door, it'll be ruined. There are no perfect people. The church of Jesus Christ is a hospital for sin-sick people, saints and unbelievers alike. It is here where the gospel of eternal life should be proclaimed by me and the next man and the next man and whoever fills this pulpit. They must be bound to this truth and vow, as Paul did, that they will know nothing but Christ and Him crucified and preach it till they drop. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what are we doing while we're in the church? Friend, it's nothing more or less than trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do you know that this Sunday, now part of it I'm glad it won't be repeated, the first part there is a little chaotic, but do you know that this sermon will never be heard again? Do you understand that? This lesson will never be taught like it's being taught at this moment again. And it's the same way every time the doors of the church open, something happens in there that's good for your soul, that will never, ever happen again the exact same way. Can you miss it? Don't know. Some people aren't able to be in church all the time. And some people just don't want to. And if it's a want-to thing, I'd be going to the Lord and find out what's going on. It's We are to be always trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The more we learn, the better we can live and love, and the more our lives will honor God, our Father, and Jesus who saved us. Paul says, do not participate with them. Do not join in with your old friends whose entertainment and joy is in disobeying the God who saved you. We must maintain relationships with the unbelieving if we hope to teach them the truth, but we must not mimic their behavior. If you don't have any unbelieving people in your life as friends, you need to get some. You need to be involved in people's lives. You can share the gospel with me all day long, but I'm already saved. I like hearing the gospel. You can fellowship with your Christian friends all you want. That's a wonderful thing. But you need to invite unbelieving people into your life as well. And pray that God will give you an opportunity to speak to them about Jesus. There is nothing more important in this life than the never-dying soul that lives within the bodies that surround us. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Expose them. How difficult is that? That's the hardest thing that you can think of to do. You're around somebody, perhaps you're in their home, perhaps you're a guest, and there's sin begins unfolding before your very eyes. What's your place? Do you just shut up and ignore it? Do you look the other way? Do you forget it? God says, expose it. Call it what it is. Tell the truth about this kind of behavior. It's the works of the devil. It's offensive to God. It's that which will damn the soul. You can't go to heaven without holiness. It's disgraceful. It's dishonorable even to speak about these things. It's the truth that will expose them. Take every opportunity you can, beloved, to share the Word of God with the people around you. It is the Word of God that will expose the need of their soul. Verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, get up, rise from your place of sin and unbelief, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awake, sleeper! That's how it's written, that's how it's intended to be spoken. Wake up! Get up, rise from your place of sin, arise from among the dead, and Christ will shine on you with grace and salvation and mercy and forgiveness and love everlasting. Repent of your sins. Turn from them now, this moment, and call upon Jesus to forgive you, to save you from the coming wrath of God. And as for us Christians, he says, therefore be careful. Think biblically about how you walk and live and think and speak and act, not as unwise men. What's an unwise man? It's an unbeliever. It's a person who has no regard for the Word of God and His truth. Don't live like an unwise man, but as wise, someone who has been enlightened and understands God's truth. Making the most of your time, my favorite is King James, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. When I first read this, I was first a Christian and I read this, it increased my study time considerably. My book went with me everywhere I went. To go sit in the shade, I felt I had to use that time wisely. And I would continue my study. Go to the bathroom, that was my library. I'd have my book with me. In the car, everywhere, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. So what does it mean? Here it means to rescue, recover, or reclaim our time from waste. to improve it for great and important purposes, because the days are evil, because the times in which we live are evil. There are many temptations that would lead you away from the proper God-honoring, self-improving use of time. There are so many places on this earth built specifically for sinful indulgence and so-called fun, where our time is wasted and worse than wasted. We must take back every minute of our lives and use it for God, for the good of others and the good of ourselves. We're only given so many minutes to live. You understand that? You can take all the vitamins you want to extend your life, and when God rings the bell, you're going home. I'm not speaking against doctors or taking care of yourself. That's good stewardship of a great gift God gave you, which is life and your body. But I'm telling you that you're spending time. How are you spending your time? There's only so many breaths to take, so many heartbeats, so many days, months, years, and then it's over. Reclaim the time. Why would you have lived this long without Jesus? Don't you waste one more moment, one more second. Redeem the time, dear ones. Get it back. Use it for the Lord. Take it back from your evil father, the devil. Spend the rest of your life living for the God who made you and has taken care of your ungrateful soul. Redeem the time that you have left and do it now. Cry out to God right here, right now. Call upon Him while He is near. Christian can reclaim the time that is yours, that you've wasted by gaining useful knowledge, by doing good to others, by using your time for making an honest livelihood for yourselves and your families. Redeem the time by turning to prayer and self-examination to make the heart better. Hear the words of God in 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time, this is key, verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I've had young people tell me, when I talk to them about their soul and call them to live a life for Jesus, they will say, well, you had your fun, we got to have ours, and we'll think about this Jesus thing. We'll think about heaven down the road when I'm old. I had one man tell me, I'll trust Christ 2 years before I die. Really? He's got things calculated pretty carefully, doesn't he? The time is already sufficient for you. He is saying, enough! Enough! Awake, O sleeper. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man, that is Jesus, whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. I may pass by you and be embarrassed to say anything about sin. Your parents may walk past you and be embarrassed to confront you. But I tell you this, God doesn't walk by. He doesn't pretend not to see. He will bring you to task. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Turn from your sin. Go after Jesus and do so now. What's He give for a reason? Because Jesus has been appointed the judge of every man, every woman, every child dies in unbelief. Paul continues in Ephesians 5:17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, there's no excuse for the Christian not knowing what the will of God is. Every Christian must be a student of the Bible, which is where we find out what the will of God is. Every Christian needs to be committed to the stated meetings of the church, because that is an opportunity to gain strength from your brothers and sisters, to give them strength who need it and are in a hard struggle just like you are. And it is another time where we get together to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. What it means is time spent getting drunk is an extravagant expenditure of precious minutes. The precious time God has given us to live. Redeem the time. Take it back from such foolishness. And be filled with the Spirit. Do not be controlled with wine or intoxicated by wine. Rather, be intoxicated or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of such acceptable intoxication is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. This is the best possible use of our time. You couldn't do anything better today, not one thing, than be right here. You know, this is Christian drunkenness. This is being under the influence. What are we doing here? There's a lot of things. Oh, it's a beautiful day outside. We could be doing a lot of stuff. We must be intoxicated by something. It is the Spirit within us that causes us to crave truth and to hate sin. And together with God's people, just to look you in the eye and say, look there, grace has preserved that sister or that brother another week, and he'll do the same for me. To hear that stumbling preacher go off about something, there might just be one little tidbit that'll be of service to you. But you got to be here to get it. Why do you parents warn your children of dangerous behavior? You know the answer to that, don't you? Because you love them. Why does God warn us of dangerous behavior? Because He loves us. Why would a brother or sister call you to task about your sinful behavior? Because they love you. And what would your immediate gut reaction to such a conversation be? More likely than not, if you came to me and said, brother, there's sin in your life. You need to sit down right here. We're going to talk about it. The first thing that is going to be a reality in my life is a knot in my gut and words that want to come out of my mouth, something to the effect, you mind your own business, buddy. This is my life. Don't be messing with me. You got a log or something sticking out of your eye. Go fix it and then leave me alone. That is our reaction. We don't like people messing in our business. This is why Paul reminds us that the appropriate response to loving correction is submission and thankfulness. And because he knows how hard such a thing is, he tells us to submit out of respect for Christ, Ephesians 5:21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. See that? That's in a church service. That's in the midst of worship. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody and giving testimonies of thanksgiving about what God has done in our lives. And then he throws in this strange little statement, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Submit to your brother who's guarding your soul and trying to keep you out of trouble. Don't get mad at him. Hug his neck and thank him for caring enough to be bold enough to call you back from the precipice of sin. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You've all met the guy who is so bold, he says everything comes to his mind. I think I told Michael one time, many, many years ago, you're about to get married, and I'm going to tell you, you don't need to say everything comes to your mind. Don't let it out of your mouth. Now, you just be in trouble all the time. That's true with all of us. It's true with all of us. But we still need to, in love, somehow speak truth to our brothers and sisters. And we need to be able to receive it also. Put away lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I got gangrene in this leg, and it alarmed me by sending me pain signals. I said, don't worry about it. That's not really gangrene. Just ignore it. It'll go away. That leg would die because I didn't tell it the truth that it needed to get the doctor and get whatever they do for gangrene. Get it done. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and it all has to do with Jesus and you. You must trust Him for salvation, or you will be lost. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That is, love without ceasing. But it's love that's stretched to its absolute limits. Keep it up, stretch it out. You get tired, but you keep it up. It's earnestness in love for your neighbor. Every week in our bulletin, there's a prayer list. I want you to ask yourself now, we're working on a directory. There's some old ones here if you want one, but we're working on a new one. I am to preach the truth. You are to hear the truth. And then what are you to do when you leave the door? Huh? Practice. Put it to work. Find some poor Christian soul and use your tools to love them. No sermon is ever preached to fill up the time from 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock so you can feel religious. No sermon. If you don't take the sermons that you hear, the lessons that you hear, and put them in your life and inject them into other people's lives, it's just a waste of time. Take it back. We don't need to play this game anymore. Speak truth with those you love. Their minutes are passing by. The clock is ticking. They are about to die. Dear unbeliever, you've spent way too much time in your sin, not caring about God's law, your parents' instruction, ignoring the conscience God gave you. It's time to reclaim what's left. Buy it back by trusting Christ and becoming His disciple. And Christians, you're always trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I hope you are. Are you spending this very short life God has given you in His service or on worldly things that your flesh demands? It is time to redeem, reclaim the time you once wasted and use it from this day forth for His glory, the good of others, and the improvement of yourselves. See that those people get some phone calls. You ever been alone and sick and have someone just stop by? Or someone ring the phone. That is so incredibly valuable. I don't do that as much as I should. But I have got to remind us all of the structure. The teachers in this church are intended to teach the Word of God. You are commanded to submit to that teaching in every way possible, at every time possible. And then take that teaching to serve your brothers and sisters. That is the church's structure. That's its setup. That's how it's supposed to work. You're the body and you minister to the body parts. Each of you, one to another. Saying I love you, don't cut it. Show them that you love them. There's so much ministry opportunity for each of us. We should never be bored. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and putting it into practice. Pray for me that I will practice this more than I ever have. Love for the people of God. Let's stand together, Brother Chris. Would you dismiss us with prayer, please?